John saw the reality of heaven and tried to describe it for us. Heaven coming down on earth, earth being absorbed in heaven and the judgment of God. It was real to him as he saw those visions, and he wanted us to feel that way too. Of course, it seems a little difficult for us. Heaven seems so distant in some cases to us. Jesus came into the world, as in Matthew 4 and verse 17, and he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Over and over, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It is here." And yet the people of his day looked around about them at the disease and the poverty and the oppression of the Roman Empire, and it seemed so distant from them. The preaching of the gospel was about heaven and about God and how he was here with us among men. And yet people seemed to think, where is he? It seems so distant. Romans 10, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul addresses that kind of sense of the distant God who's supposed to be here, but where is he? Romans 10 and verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' It is here," the Bible says. God and heaven are here with us. Yet, it seems so distant. If heaven seems so distant from earth, so far removed from our day-to-day lives, it is because of sin. Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet there addresses this same kind of distance of God from man that many people feel today in this day and age. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the prophet says to the people of that day in addressing this very same concern, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It is sin that has separated us from God. If heaven seems distant, it is because of our sin. If God seems so far away that he's irrelevant in the minds of many people today, it is because of the sins of men. Sin has always separated men from God. It's really, in some ways, the story of at least the first half of the Bible about men being separated from God by their sins. God walked in the Garden of Eden with man until they sinned, and then they were barred from the garden. The Lord was with the prophets, as he was with, say, Samson. The Spirit was mighty in Samson, and there were plenty of demonstrations of that. But then when he consorted with Delilah and she shaved his head after he betrayed the trust of the Lord, he awoke and he did not know, the scriptures say, that the Lord had departed from him. Not immediately, but clearly the Lord had left him because of his sin. The glory of God departed from Israel in the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22, the daughter-in-law of Eli named her child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of the Covenant is gone." But she mistook the consequence for the cause. She thought the glory had departed because the Ark had left Israel. But the ark had left Israel because of their sins. In fact, God had already told that to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, "I'm going to do a thing in Israel that everybody is going to hear about. Their ears will tingle when it happens. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I've spoken against his house from the beginning to the end. For I have told him about his iniquity, which he knew because his sons brought a curse on the house of Israel, and he did not rebuke them." Their iniquity had separated them from God, and the ark had been lost to them. God's Spirit was with Saul. It came upon him mightily, you remember, in the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel, when he heard about the tragedy that had happened in Jabesh-Gilead. But then it departed from him, and an evil spirit took its place after the sins of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in Ezekiel, the sins of Israel were so great in Ezekiel's day that the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple in Ezekiel 10 and verse 18, and they could see it leaving, just as they had seen it descend in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11 when they had finished that great temple and brought the Ark of the Covenant into it. Even today, we are separated from God by our sins. People today cry out for meaning in their life and for an evidence of God's existence, for the work that He does today. But He seems more distant from them than ever because of the sins of their lives. It is sin that has separated God from man. McLaren, in writing about the passage in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2, says, "It is not because God is great and I am small. It is not because He lives forever and my life is but a hand's breadth. It is not because of the difference between His omniscience and my ignorance, between His strength and my weakness that I am parted from Him. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And no man, built he Babel's ever so high, can ever reach there." It is our sins that have separated us from God. We might like to blame it on a lot of other things that are not our fault. But if God is absent from our lives, if heaven seems distant and obscure to us, it is because of our sins. It's not because of any failing or any shortcoming on His part. It's because of us. That's the question I wanted to consider in this lesson, and that is, how is it and why is it that sin separates us from God? How does it separate us from God? Why does it erect this barrier between us and God, if God is so powerful? And the first answer to that is obvious, that sin separates us from God because of His holiness. The holy God is without sin. Sin is defined really as a violation of God's holiness. And it separates between us and Him in a very real sense that we are no longer like He is. We are alien in some ways to God when we sin. We have become in many ways just contemptible to God because of the sin that we have committed. It cuts us off from God. You may think of it in this way. You see your dog out in the yard, and he turns and eats his vomit or something worse. And then he comes running in the house and wants to bound up in your lap and lick you in the face. And you say, "You get away from me, you contemptible, disgusting animal, you." Or you may think of it as the case where there are people who are, for whatever the reasons, unwashed, unclean, and they stink, that terrible stench of people who never bathe and who have some kind of illness. And though you might like to do something for them, you say, "Keep your distance. I'll mail you the check." Or maybe more specifically and not quite so graphically, there are people whose language is so foul and repulsive and profane that you just don't want to be with them or have anything to do with them. In such a way is sin a separation and a barrier between us and God. People don't like to acknowledge that that's why God is not in their lives. They want to blame everything else except for blaming themselves. They even blame God, as they tried to do in Isaiah. "His hand is short. What's the matter with God? Is He asleep?" But the problem wasn't God, the problem was them. And the problem isn't God today when people cry out and they say, "Why can't I see God? Why can't I feel God's presence? Why can't I think more about things that are holy?" It's in us. It is our sins that have hidden God from us. And that helps us to understand in some small way, maybe, Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken us?" As He bears the cross, the sins of the world, He has that kind of unholiness about Him, not His, but ours, that separates Him from God. and we are separated from God because of our sins. Separated from God, not only by our sins being contemptible to God and despicable to God, but separated by our own shame. And there are people, sometimes in your life, I think most all of us have had this experience, in which we just don't want to be around them anymore because we've offended against them in some way. And we know that we've acted the way we shouldn't, and we don't want to go in their presence and be reminded of that. We're too ashamed to be in their presence. Ezra expressed that in Ezra 9 in verse 6 when he prayed to God, and it is a sign of his faith that he went into God's presence and prayed even though he felt this way. But he said, "I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my head in your presence because our iniquities have risen higher than our heads." But for many people who don't have the kind of faith of Ezra, or the humility of Ezra, it is their sins and their shame for their sins that separate them from God. Sin offends the holy God and separates us. Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. You know, at the point at which we sin, at least, we no longer think like God. We no longer share God's values. We're alien to Him. Colossians 1 in verse 21 says that you were formerly alienated and hostile in your minds, engaged in evil deeds. And though we may think that about some people who are just really, really terrible, everybody who sins is alien in their mind to God because they are thinking things and valuing things that are not the things that God values. And how then can they have any relationship with God? Amos chapter 3 in verse 3 says, "Two men will only walk together unless they have an agreement with one another, unless they have a common path, unless they have a common goal, unless they have common activities along the way." There are people, are there not, that we just don't have fellowship with because they don't like anything we like. Everything we talk to them about, they're disdainful about that. They don't like to talk about football. They don't like to talk about computers. They don't like to talk about the Bible. They don't like to talk about anything that we like to talk about. They don't like to eat the foods that we like to eat. They don't like to listen to the music we like to listen to. How can there be any fellowship unless there's some commonality of values, a sharing together? When people sin, it is they who have changed, not God. And they have nothing in common and have alienated themselves from God and broken the fellowship. Sin separates us from God because sin makes us despicable to the holiness of God and breaks the fellowship that we might have had with God because we no longer have anything in common with God. And sin separates us from the blessings of God. Because at least at the point of sin, we're no longer trusting God, no longer listening to God, no longer obeying God, no longer relying upon God. We've gone our own way. We've chosen our own path. And so we have alienated ourselves from the blessings that God offers. In the passage in Isaiah, they were separated from God's protection and from His blessings by their sin. The context of the passage given in Isaiah chapter 58 suggests that this is what they were concerned about, that they were in trouble and they were praying to God and they were not getting the response that they expected. Isaiah 58 in verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold," God says to them, "on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." Two things to illustrate the nature of their sin. They were focused on their own fleshly desires, not on spiritual things. And they were not kind to other people. And of course, those are two very critical factors about our being related to God. And these were the very sins that they experienced deeply in Israel in those days. That is, all they could think about were their own desires. Even on the days that they were fasting, even when they were praying to God, they wanted what they wanted and not what God wanted. And they had no love for their fellow man. In fact, took advantage of their fellow man, even in their religious activities. And God said, "That's why I'm not listening to you." Isaiah 38 in verse 9, he says, you ought to straighten that out. "If you call, the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, "Here I am," if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. It's your iniquities that have separated between you and God. Don't blame it on God. We can't have the blessings of God that he so lovingly wants to bestow upon us if we separate ourselves from God by being of a mind that we don't trust him and rely upon him and obey him. Sin not only separates us from the blessings of God, separates us from the benefits of God's love. Not that he stops loving, but it separates us from the benefits of those loves. Even as is the case in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Remember, the prodigal son had gone away from his father. His father still loved him. His father apparently stood on the porch, walked out to the end of the driveway, and looked for him every day. He saw him a long way off when he finally decided to come back. And when he came back, his father hugged him and took him back and gave him all the blessings that he'd been wanting to give him all of these long days and weeks and months and maybe even years. But he couldn't give him those things. He couldn't provide the evidence of his love so long as the prodigal refused to come back home. And that's not an uncommon story. Those of you who are of that age will know, I am sure. Parents who have children who have abandoned them, abandoned their way of life, and they love them just as they always loved them. And they want to help them. They suffer at a distance with them as they see them suffering financially, emotionally, and in their relationships. And they want to do something for them. But there's no way they can do anything for them until the child repents and comes back and takes them into their life. And then all of those blessings they have stored up for them will be theirs. And so it is in our relationship with God. He wants to bless us. He always wants to do that which is good for those who are his children. And yet when we have sinned against him and separated ourselves from him and we no longer trust in him and obey him, then we've separated ourselves from those very blessings that we want and that God wants to give us. And sin separates us not only from the benefits of God's love, it separates us from the protection of God. God has built a wall around his people. And though we may find ourselves, like we were studying in the Bible class this morning, like Abraham and Isaac, beset with the dreary drudgery of troubles in this life, don't ever forget that God has placed protection around us. We sing the song sometimes about our battle with Satan and how on earth is not his equal, and it would all be a loss if Jesus were not on our side. Don't ever think that God is not protecting us. You read some of those terrible scenes in the book of Revelation and you think, this is what could be our fate if God were not on our side, if he were not protecting us. And you think to yourself, sometimes in the dark of night when the terrors of the night are upon you, and you think, oh Lord, help me. And I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. Just keep me safe from those terrible, demonic, evil forces. Keep me safe from even those things that are a part of Satan's realm here in this world, disease and the ravages of old age and penury and rejection. As long as I have you, Lord, I know I can endure those things. But when people have sinned against God, they've separated themselves from his protection. You know, don't be surprised. You're in hostile territory and you're inside the camp with the guards posted in the lights of the camp illuminating, and you wander outside the camp. Outside of the light and outside of the guards' protection, don't be surprised that bad things happen out there. Sin separates us from the protection of God. And so it was with those Israelites that they were separated from the protection of God. Here they were praying to God because they had this trouble and that trouble and the other. And why won't God help us? Has he become weaker over the centuries? Does he not hear us as we pray? They become almost, I guess, like those pagans worshiping on Mount Carmel that Elijah had challenged, wanting to cut themselves or shout to wake him up. The fault isn't God. Fault is they've left God's protection. And there is no way then for God to help them. Sin separates us from God's service because we are the slaves of sin. In Romans chapter 6, Apostle Paul points out the issue of slavery and to what we are enslaved. In Romans 6 and verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May that never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now I'm speaking, he said, in human terms. And so we must speak in human terms to human beings. But sin separates us from the service of God. Sin enslaves us to another way of life. In the same way, someone becomes a drug addict and they're separated from everybody they love as a result of that addiction. They're separated from productive activity. They're separated from normal human emotions. They are separated from their money. So it is that when people sin, they become the slaves to sin. They no longer serve God. Their life is taken over. They have no time for things that are spiritual or righteous or worthwhile because they're enslaved to sin. I think probably most of us have a pretty healthy horror of drug addiction, as well we ought. But even more frightening than that is the bigger issue, of which drug addiction is only a small part, of the addiction to sin, the slavery to sin that drives everything else out of our lives that's spiritual, the concern about earthly things that leaves over no room for concern about spiritual things, the disdain for God's law and God's way of doing things, the arrogance and the pride that sets ourselves up against God. It's no wonder that sin separates us from God when it takes over our lives and enslaves us in that way. But not only does sin separate us from the service of God, as it separates us from the protection and the blessings of God's love, sin separates us from communicating with God. Because God does not hear our prayers. John 9 and verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are attended to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, of course, God does hear the prayers of the sinners in a limited sense. He certainly heard the prayers of Cornelius. Not that he blessed Cornelius for maybe the things that we would pray about in terms of a resolution of our problems or in terms of blessings that we wanted or protection that we needed. But he answered to Cornelius' prayer in the limited sense that he heard him and he sent him a preacher to tell him about the plan of salvation, to get right in his life what was wrong in his relationship with God so that then he could pray to God. What we want really is that kind of relationship with which we can open our hearts and minds up to God, the kind of prayer that is advocated in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, trying to encourage those people who were growing discouraged as Christians. He said, "Don't you forget what great blessings you have," and one of them is prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin, and therefore we draw near to the throne of God we receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Let us draw near with confidence. Well, that's kind of weak. Boldly draw near, as the King James Version had it. We have no need to be ashamed or timid when we come into God's presence if we are Christians. He hears our prayers. He loves to hear what we have to say to them. In the same way that parents love those small children who come running and jump in their lap and they say, I want this and I want that and I want the other, and when I grow up I want to be this and that and the other. They love to hear that. And God loves to hear our prayers. We have every reason to be bold in the presence of God. But not if we sin. Not if we sin. Oh, God will hear our prayers, because He certainly hears everything that is going on. But He knows the real need of our life is to take care of sin. The real need in our life is Jesus Christ. And He will not be manipulated by sinners into answering unworthy prayers. He will not even answer their worthy prayers until they take care of the fundamental need of their life. And that is the forgiveness of their sins. Sin separates us from God. There's no doubt about that. There's some things that it cannot separate us from, however. Sin cannot separate us from the view of God. It doesn't hide us from His scrutiny or His judgment. Someone said that sin is like one of those reflecting mirrors. Some things get through and other things don't. The blessings of God don't get through to those who are sinners. And the prayers of those who are sinners don't get through to God in heaven. But God's judgment certainly gets through. And the evidence of our lives certainly gets through. We're not hidden from God's view by our sins. Of course, a lot of sinners would like that to be the case. They would like to think that by being sinners, they're suddenly invisible to God, that He doesn't care about them or doesn't note them anymore. But that's certainly not true. It does not separate us from God's attention. Psalms 139 and verse 7, David, for whatever the reasons of his life, explores this idea of, suppose I tried to hide from God. If I tried to go down to the depths of the sea or the height of the mountain or in the darkest of night, there's no way that I can hide from God, because Your Spirit is everywhere. Sin does not separate us from the view and from the judgment of God. His laws, His rules are pervasive throughout the entirety of whatever exists. Even in hell, His rules exist, and they are the rule of that realm. Sin does not separate us from the love of God either. God loves us regardless of the sins that we have committed. In the same way that we love our children, even though they've behaved in ways that separate us from them, they don't live the kind of life we want them to live or do the things that we want them to do, parents still love their children. And God still loves even those who are sinners. Romans 8, conclusion of that chapter, talks about the power of the love of God and asks the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Of course, he's talking principally there to those who are Christians. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ that is outside of our own relationship with Him. He goes on to say that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things that were created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sin does not separate us from the love of God. He still wants us to be holy. He still wants us to have a relationship with Him. But sin has to be eliminated so that can happen. Because God made a plan by which He could redeem and reclaim for Himself sinners. And sin does not separate anyone from access to that plan of salvation. Even Saul of Tarsus, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, God sent to him a preacher to tell him what he needed to do. And Ananias said to him, Why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Not because there's anything magic in that act of being immersed in water, but because of the significance of doing that in faith to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, obeying Him, finding for sin a cure, a relief, a compensation in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, later reflecting on that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am one." That was the conflict Jesus had with the Pharisees all the time. They thought he came to talk to only those who were righteous, or righteous by their kind of expectation. And Jesus said, "I came to save sinners." Even our sin does not separate us from the love of God. For even while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Paul said in Romans 5. It is true that we are sinners and we've separated ourselves from God, but not irredeemably, no matter the sins. If we hear and believe and repent and confess and are baptized for the remission of our sins, we can be reclaimed by God and reunited with God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everyone can avail themselves of this plan of salvation. Let no one think to themselves, "My sins are so serious that the plan of salvation is not applicable to me." Let no one think to themselves, "My sins have been so great that God has abandoned me." His arm is not short that He cannot save. His ear is not dull that He cannot hear. It is our sins that have separated us from Him. The prodigal had a long way to go to get back to his father. But really it all started with a resolution in his heart, coming to his senses and saying to himself, "I will go back to my father and I will say to him, 'I am not worthy.'" And once he had made that start, the father ran to meet him and took him back. That's a perfect picture of God and His plan of salvation. Heaven seems distant, perhaps. Just a faint dream on the horizon. God seems so far away that sometimes He seems perhaps irrelevant because of the overwhelming, buzzing confusion of day-to-day life. But He is not far, and heaven is not far from us. It is our sins that have separated us from God. It is sin that has made this world seem so unspiritual, so distant and different from God. And repenting of our sins and accepting the reclamation and the reconciliation that is in Jesus Christ can bring us back to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "It is at hand. It is here. Repent." Apostle Paul said, who's going to say and don't say, you know, somebody's got to go a long way to heaven to find Jesus, a long way down to the abyss to find Jesus. He's here. He's in your heart. The Apostle John said, just see the glorious vision of that heavenly Jerusalem, because it's here and it's coming. God has broken in upon this life. He is not some far distant monarch who has to rule by decree through agents. He is here. And it is only our sins that separate us from communicating with Him and the blessings that He has to provide for us. It is only our sins that make Him seem so distant. And if you're here this morning and it seems to you as if all of this is just so far away, that's where the problem lies. And the solution is in your hands, because God has done all that can be done except for you to make a commitment to Him, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of them. If you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation, we'd encourage you to make that decision this morning as we sing this song.